seated. Opening your Bibles tonight, please, to 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. Reading verses 1 through 4 this evening. Thank you for turning there and following along with us as we read. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let us pray. Father, speak to hearts now, and may your Holy Spirit guide us in our thinking and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, I found myself thinking about my life from the time I could remember as a child and to this very day, just mulling over my life. Have you ever done that? Just sort of going over your history and the chronological events that stand out, the living I'd done, the challenges I faced, and some of the accomplishments. The future still being before me tonight, and we don't know how long that might be. No man knows what is going to be on tomorrow. I know we have a lot of fortune tellers and soothsayers and palm readers, and they can tell us all kinds of things, it seems like, but I don't know why they can't tell us what's going to be on tomorrow. I don't know why they can't tell us who's going to win the lottery or find all these murderers and evil people that law enforcement officers are looking for and all of that. But nobody knows what the future holds, and for many of us that may be an unsettling reality. What about our plans? What about our goals? What about our attempts to be wise about tomorrow and making good decisions and good plans? Will they all amount to nothing? All of us want to be good stewards of the life that God has given us. But there is something we need to remember. We can all set goals, make all the plans we'd like to make, and exercise all the wisdom within our means, but we just don't know what's going to happen next, do we? Markets can crash. Funds can dry up. Health can fail, to name just a few possibilities. And like it or not, life in this old world has a way of surprising us. The future may be a question mark, but there is one aspect of our destiny that isn't. For those of us who are walking with God and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that the final outcome of our lives will be eternal peace and joy and rest in Him. Whatever happens between now and that moment, when we enter the gates of heaven, only God knows. But the sureness of our home with Him is the single outcome we can count on if we have been born again. Amen or not. Amen. No matter how unstable the world becomes, and even if our earthly prospects vanish, there is still a wise investment we can make, and that is our investment in eternity. Amen. Our time on earth is full and demanding. But the truth is that it's only a brief period in our existence. Someday it'll come to a close, and for some of us, much sooner than we realize. On the horizon is the larger segment of our life, eternity with God. One day we will step beyond the threshold of this world into the fullness of His kingdom. How often do we think about that moment? That moment when we hear the call to come up hither. That moment when we hear our Lord say, "Welcome home." That's what's on my mind. That's what's on my heart continually. We have relationships and responsibilities. We have dreams and goals and desires that we long to see fulfilled. All of us can dominate our thoughts and dictate our actions, and yet the fact remains our time in this world amounts to a tiny fragment of the whole. We would be foolish to spend all of our energy on the here and now. The Bible tells us that one day the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. That means, to bring it on home to us, that means that your home, your job, your bank account, the things you are pursuing in this earth, all of these things are going to vanish. There's only one thing from the world as we know it that will last, and that is human beings. And they will dwell in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. For us as believers in Christ, the greatest investment we can make tonight is the eternal destiny of family and friends and neighbors and strangers alike. Instead of focusing all of our time and effort and money on things of this world, our Lord has called upon us to make a difference in someone's future by sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by witnessing, by winning souls to Christ, by praying, by being engaged in the work of His kingdom. It is God's desire, according to 1 Timothy 2, that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Did you catch that? The Bible says that God will have all men to be saved. That includes everyone, that excludes no one. All men are potential candidates for salvation. And however, the Lord forgives only those who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus as God's Son, the one who provided the atoning sacrifice on their behalf, and consequently they receive Him as Lord in their lives, and they begin a lifetime of following Him and obeying His commands and pleasing Him with all of our heart, loving Him with all of our hearts. Though many people will resist or reject our message, we still have a responsibility to proclaim the good news of salvation at every opportunity. Oftentimes we tell people and we immediately feel and understand and get the impression that there's a lot of people just do not want to receive our counsel. A lot of people sometimes will ask for my help and for my counsel, and then when I have a follow-up meeting after the counseling session, I find that they did nothing that I had asked them to do. A lot of people like to think about going to heaven, but everybody's not going. A lot of people would like to think that they are going, but they can't give you a Bible reason why they should go. You never know, however, when someone will open their heart to receive the Savior. And therefore, we need to proclaim the good news of salvation at every opportunity. Aren't you glad that the person who told you about Jesus didn't give up before they got to you? I remember my preacher as a 9-year-old, Pastor James E. Bryant. But he preached the gospel that day when this little 9-year-old freckle-faced boy from the backwoods lived on a dirt road, little old farm back on a hill. Not much of anything to look at. Not much of a pedigree at all. I didn't come from the upper crust of society. I just a little old poor, freckle-faced farm boy. But James E. Bryant came to that little country church. If we had 60, it was a big day. Homecoming on the ground be 60, might hit 65. But James E. Bryant preached the gospel. And I will forever be grateful to him for not giving up before I heard and I received the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Bryant left our church not long after. And I heard a little bit later on after he left our church that he too had contracted cancer, only in his 40s. But he died even before I was a teenager. But James E. Bryant, I've got to believe that when we stand before the Lord and He is there, and I am there, and all the souls that we've been able to win to Christ, I believe they will be there. And I believe they'll all be saying, I'm glad you didn't quit before you got to me. Oh, how we need to keep giving out the word and sharing the gospel, though a lot won't receive it. Lot won't accept it. But listen, we should never think that receiving the gift of salvation is all the Lord intended for us. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of who He is. And He wants us to read and study the Scriptures and pray and worship. And that's how He transforms our character and our attitudes and our behavior so that we will resemble God's Son and that our lives will impact non-believers and others will be drawn into the kingdom of God. If there's no change in us, then we have nothing to share with those who don't know the Messiah and the Savior. But when there is a genuine change, a genuine conversion, a genuine new birth in us. When God gets hold of a person's heart, he will be consumed with a desire to know God and to know God's Word. He will take this newfound knowledge and this new heart and this new spirit that God has given to him to the workplace. He will take it to the marketplace. He will take it to the school, to the home, to the prison, wherever he might be privileged to go, and he will go as a witness for Jesus Christ, and yes, he will go even to his enemies. Millions of people know nothing about Jesus. And we are the ones commissioned to take the message to them. But both corporately as the church and individually in our spheres of influence, we have the responsibility to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And remember these truths as you go. Matthew 5:14 declares that you are the light of the world. When light enters a room, it drives out the darkness, allowing those inside to see more clearly. Your presence should have that effect on those with whom you live and work. Some people in the room will be glad for the truth revealed to them. But others will reject it, and they will run like bugs of the night when you shine a flashlight on them. They prefer the darkness that will allow them to continue living in their rebellion and in their sin. But Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There is a great miraculous change comes over every one of us when God moves in. Amen? If there's never been a change, then perhaps God has never moved in. But you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Brother Cohn spoke about it in Sunday school this morning, that we are to be soul winners and witnesses for Jesus everywhere we go. And how true that is. And not only are you the light of the world, but you're the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Salt adds flavor. Salt preserves food from corruption. Some people will respond favorably to your witness. They'll want what you have when they see your love and your joy and the peace of Christ displayed in your words and in your attitudes and in your actions. Others feel the salt of your life as a stinging irritant. And they'll want nothing to do with you or with Jesus. But no matter how people respond, we cannot stop sharing the message of salvation in Christ by means of both example and words. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And we are to teach, Matthew 28:20, all nations, baptizing the converts, teaching them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded us. Too often we focus on getting people through the door of salvation and then leaving them to stand alone at the threshold. But 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that not only does God desire all men to be saved, but He also desires that they come unto the knowledge of truth. God's desire is that we be transformed and equipped to reach other people for Jesus Christ. Our goal is to become disciples who can make disciples. We're to teach, and then we're to warn. The message we share with the world has two sides. There's the good news and the bad news. Our natural preference is to woo the lost with the benefits of trusting Christ as their Savior. But we have a responsibility to warn them about the judgment that awaits those who reject God and disobey His Word. And to withhold this hard truth may appear to be a loving approach, but it is actually the opposite. when someone's eternal destiny is at stake, they need to know the truth. If you saw a 100-foot high tsunami wave advancing towards someone on the beach facing the opposite direction, would you want to warn them to run, to flee? I believe you would try to alert them in every way possible to that imminent danger, so they will not be among the thousands that perish. It would be the loving thing to do. It would be the kind and the merciful thing to do, to warn them. And not to warn them would be the unspeakably cruel thing to do. We must warn those in danger to flee the wrath to come. We must warn those who are being disobedient that disobedience, that rebellion, brings the wrath of God into their lives. It might be difficult for us, but we must not shy away from sharing the truth that the Holy Spirit is leading us to discuss. Some time ago, I was in the hospital and tried to witness to a man, and he was one of these know-it-all, belligerent kind of people, and I left my card with him and told him to call me if I could ever be of any help to him, if he needed me to come and pray for him or to help him in any way, whether in the hospital or out of the hospital. Well, he threw my card on the floor. You know, I just, sometimes you care more about people than they care about themselves, I guess. He died the next week. Lost. How can you deal with all that? How can you deal with all the people in prison tonight that you've spoken to and you've counseled with, and they've rejected everything you've said? There's a point at which you've got to leave it in the hands of God. There's a point when you say all that you know to say. There's a point when all you can do is pray, but there's a point when you have to leave people alone. You know, Paul said, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." Oftentimes when you try to help people, the first thing you hear, they've taken your counsel and turned it all around. And you don't even recognize it when you hear it again. I've heard people mock those who came by with the gospel and tried to win them to Christ, and they'd laugh at them. All mankind, if they've not been saved, or if they have been saved, all mankind is sitting on death's row. We're all going to die. If Jesus doesn't come and we go up in the rapture, we're all going to die. And it's important that the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, how we die or when we die is not the main issue. But where we go after we die, now that is the main issue. Someone has said death is not a period, but only a comma in the story of life. And that is so true. We may have the advantage of a few more years of life, but death is still standing at the end of the road. And then the judgment. Death is not the end of the road. It is merely a gateway to eternity beyond the grave. And since sooner or later we're going to face death, should we not be making preparations for it while we're living? I'm convinced that if people paid more attention to death and eternity and judgment, there would be more holy living on this planet Earth. Oh, that we would prepare for that meeting with God. Isn't it strange that man will prepare for everything except death? We prepare for education. We prepare for business. We prepare for our careers. We prepare for marriage. We prepare for old age. And some prepare for everything except for that moment when they die. Actually, when you boil it all down, our primary goal in life should be to prepare for death and our meeting with God. And everything else is simply secondary to that one event. No matter how much you're exercising, no matter how many vitamins you take, no matter how much healthy food you consume, no matter how low your cholesterol, no matter how strong your heart, you are still going to die. If you know that soon and very soon you would die, would you order your life any differently? Paul said it like this, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." When he said, "The time of my departure is at hand," the word departure literally means to pull up anchor and set sail. Everything that happens prior to death is a preparation for that final voyage. Death marks the beginning, not the end. It is our journey to God. Someday a loving hand will it be laid upon your shoulder, and this brief message will be given to you. Come home. Come home. Death for the Christian can be a peaceful and glorious event, a journey from this life into the very palace of God. For every child of God, death is not that we cease to be. It is only a change of address, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Are you ready for your change of address? Are you certain it will be heaven? Or could it be hell? You see, hell requires no preparation. But heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It would be the greatest tragedy if I didn't tell you tonight that unless you repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be lost. I ask you, have you received Him? The rich farmer was all excited about making such a good crop that year. He's talking about tearing down his old barns and building new, that he might be able to store it all. But our Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose will those things be?" God called him a fool for living a life that was focused only on himself. All the treasures he stored were worthless once he died. And what's worse, he died without God. The greatest tragedy of all, to die without God. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing